That's Luke chapter 2, 21 to 40. And normally I would have someone read our passage to us before we turn to it, but today we're going to read it as we go through it. And so if you haven't picked up your Bible yet, please do make sure you've got a copy. It's always good to follow in Scripture. And it's always good to make sure that you're taking mental notes so that you can check out the preacher. Always make sure that when you hear somebody speak, that they're speaking God's word. Check it out against the Bible later. It'll do two things for you. One, it'll make sure you're hearing the truth. And the other is it'll help to concrete that message that the Lord is speaking to you. So, let's start in the obvious place, our first verse. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So here Luke is telling us that Mary and Joseph did for Jesus exactly what you might expect a good Jewish couple to do. They followed the law. So as Genesis 17:12 commands, they had Jesus circumcised. So we see that even at 8 days old, Jesus was perfectly fulfilling the law. But actually, that's not Luke's point, really. That's not his big point here. That's not what he is emphasizing here. Just as we saw when we were studying John the Baptist's circumcision back in chapter 1, whilst the law to circumcise a child on the eighth day was the thing, it wasn't necessary to name the child on that day. It seems that this had become a tradition. It's not a bad tradition, it was become a tradition. And so Mary and Joseph, well, they followed that tradition. And they named Jesus at the same time as his circumcision. And it is the naming which Luke wants us to take note of. It's the naming which is important to him. That is where his emphasis is. And he emphasizes this key point in Jesus' life because he wants us to know two things. First, that the baby's true father had chosen his name, and not his foster father, Joseph. And second, Mary and Joseph were being obedient in giving that name to Jesus. Jesus, which means God saves. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses. Well, what purification according to the law of Moses? And what's the there here? Well, the there here is actually something that probably needs to be clarified, because I think if you're not careful, you would think it meant all three of them, Mary, Joseph and Jesus. In fact, under the law, which you can find in Leviticus 12, verses 1 to 5, you'll find that the purification was actually specifically for Mary, 40 days after the birth of the son. But given that Joseph and Mary were living at such close quarters, it's likely that according to the law that he too was unclean. So that's the they. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as was written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now Luke isn't actually directly quoting the law here. What he's doing is giving us the gist of the law as you'd find it in Exodus 13 and Numbers 18. And after a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now it's worth checking out the law here, because actually it says that the offering should be a lamb and a dove. That's the real offering. However, if the family is not well off, then two doves or pigeons could be offered instead. So what we see here from Luke is that Mary and Joseph were not exactly on the Financial Times rich list. They weren't that well off. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Actually, I think before we look at what Luke has to tell us about Simeon, it's worth being aware It's worth knowing that what Mary told Luke and what Luke tells us is everything we know or we can know about him. There is no trace of him anywhere else. And what we find is that Luke tells us four things about Simeon. He tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was righteous. That is, he was a man who behaved in a godly way towards other people. He was a righteous man, he behaved well towards other people. And he was devout. He was a man whose heart was yearning for God. Not in a kind of airy-fairy way, but in a genuine living for God kind of way. The word Luke uses here for devout is often used in classical Greek, and it's used in a way where it carries the idea of being careful or being cautious. And so we can see that in this context, Luke is telling us that Simeon was a man who was very, very careful to approach life. He's very careful with his attitudes and his actions. He's very careful to live his life for God. He was careful to have God lead him. And he was cautious. He was cautious in keeping things that would knock him off course, things that would pull him back, things that would push him down. He was cautious about letting those things do that because he wanted to follow God. Simeon was devout in the true sense. And when I read that, I think I've got to be really kind of serious about this. I've got to ask myself a question. How devout am I? That's what Scripture should do to us. It should show us good examples of people and situations and have us asking, how do we match up? And it'll show us bad examples. And we should be asking ourselves, how do we match up? For different reasons. So, there's a question for me. How devout am I? And what must I do to become more devout? And how about you? But for Simeon, he was righteous and devout, and he was waiting. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But that is, he was looking for what God had promised. He was looking and he was waiting on God for the Messiah. He was looking to God all the time that he was waiting. Because God had promised, and whenever God promises, God delivers. And so he looked to God. I wonder about you. How are you doing with this? Are you seeing all of the promises of God that are in the Bible? Do you know that there are so many promises of God in the Bible? Are you seeing them? And are you looking to see whether they've been delivered yet or whether they're yet to be delivered? It's a good thing to do. What has God done? Where has he delivered on his promises? Where is he going to deliver on his promises? And in your life, there'll be things that you're waiting on God for. Keep waiting. But as you keep waiting, do what Simeon did and keep looking to him. Because whilst you're waiting and you're looking around everywhere else, you'll become disinterested and disenfranchised. But when you look on him, he will hold that sight line and keep you the way you should be kept. Well, there's a fourth thing, isn't there, that we were told about Simeon? And that is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. What does that mean, though? When we read these things in the Bible, but what does it mean that the Holy Spirit was upon him? Well, it doesn't mean that he was a Spirit-filled believer. No, that is what happened on that first Christian Pentecost and onwards, as people come to faith, when we give our lives totally to Jesus. Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence. But that wasn't what's going on here. But it does show that as he sought God wholeheartedly, God met with him wholeheartedly. Are you seeking God wholeheartedly or not? Are you wondering, where is God in this? God maybe is saying, well, where's your heart in this? Now, I recommend check out Jeremiah chapter 29, not just verse 11. Verses 11 to 14. Have a look later on for a bit more clarity on seeking God wholeheartedly. Oh yes, God does have plans for you. But read the rest. Seek him wholeheartedly. But for now, of course, we're in Luke. And we're at verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, it's often assumed that because of this, Simeon must have been a very, very old man. But actually, his age isn't something that we know about. We're told about Anna when we get onto her in a bit. I mean, he was likely to be getting on a bit. It's quite possible, but it's not necessarily the case. We don't know. It's always a good idea not to read too much into Scripture that we're not told, isn't it? But equally, it's okay to have a bit of conjecture, so long as we don't say it's the truth. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, it's a word to conjure with, isn't it? When Luke uses the word parents here, he is not forgetting the fact that Jesus is God's son, or God the Son. He is simply describing Mary and Joseph in the roles that they have. He's describing their task that's set before them. Joseph's job as foster father and Mary's job as mother, the parents. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. It's worth stopping there because I think it's worth picturing this. Picture the scene. Here comes Mary. Here comes Joseph. Here comes Simeon. He has never seen them before. They have never seen him before. But a divinely planned encounter is about to take place. Now, these couple of country bumpkins are coming into the big city. They're coming into the temple. So just imagine it from their point of view. But also imagine every morning, Simeon goes into the temple. What's he doing? He's watching and he's waiting for Messiah to come. How will he know? What should he look for? Should he look for a baby? Should he look for a teenager? Should he look for a good, strong, intelligent young man? Or day by day, he just kept waiting and watching over the crowds that turn up at the temple. Maybe every time a couple turn up with a baby, he asks the Lord, is this him? Or a bright and good-looking young man comes in and he was, Lord, is this him? Each day he watched and he waited. Each day the answer kept coming, no, keep watching, keep waiting, no, keep waiting. Then on this day, in comes Joseph with Mary holding that 40-day-old Jesus in her arms. And they're the most unlikely couple. They were obviously from the country. They obviously don't have much money because what are they bringing with them? They're bringing the poor person's sacrifice. If you were looking for Messiah, this lot could easily pass you by. Not educated, not part of the political or priestly elite, not from the right class, and definitely looking a bit out of place in cosmopolitan Jerusalem. What are they doing? Well, I guess they're probably timidly walking up and into the temple courts. Still, despite their looks, again, Simeon asks a question. Is this one, Lord? And the Holy Spirit says, yes. Yes. And he took him in his arms. Now, in many ways, what I'm going to ask now is not at all important. But it is good for us to consider that as well as being a big spiritual moment here in all of these people's lives, This is also a human story. So imagine the dynamics here a bit, if you will. Joseph and Mary gingerly walking in to the impressive temple courts with a very young baby, very special, loved. Got a couple of doves for the sacrifice, a few other belongings, no doubt, because they're on a journey. And no sooner were they in, but a man comes up, a man who they've never met before, and grabs the baby. I wonder how all that played out and what Mary and Joseph's reactions were like. Well, who knows? We don't know. But we do know that having taken Jesus, Simeon blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll recall that I've mentioned that Luke has four kind of hymns of praise. Not all of them are really songs, but certainly paragraphs of praise. In the first couple of chapters, there is Mary's song, which is known in Latin as the Magnificat. There's Zechariah's song, called the Benedictus. The angels praise when they meet with the shepherds, and that has the name Gloria in Excelsis. And lastly here, we've got Simeon's song with the Latin name Nunc Dimittis. A lot of those difficult to pronounce. I'm glad we don't use them, but that's what they are. And in this last song here, Simeon tells us some important things about this baby. We are told the most important thing, that Jesus is the salvation of God. He isn't just one option of many. He is alone salvation. As he's going to later tell his followers, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. You want to know your way to God? Follow Jesus. You want to know the truth? Follow Jesus. You want to know how to live the life that you were created to have? Follow Jesus. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus sanctifies. Only Jesus sustains. So yes, Simeon was truly blessed because he held his Saviour in his arms. And in praising God, Simeon tells us two other things. He tells us that Jesus is the light, revealing God to all who were non-Jewish. And also that he is the light of God's glory for the Jews. This baby, says Simeon, is destined to grow up as the most important person ever to walk this planet. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, I certainly can't imagine, can't even begin to imagine how discombobulating all of this must have been this past year even for this young married couple. As we follow this story over the past 3 months, we've seen some incredible things, haven't we? One after the other, amazing things happening. And still, it's still happening here. And I say still happening because Simeon has not finished yet. He blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Because of Jesus, thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Now, if you're somebody who likes to write in your Bibles, personally I'm not one of those, but if you are, then I would recommend underlining "the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." If you're not, underline it in your mind. Mentally underline that Jesus does not have a neutral gear. Thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Not maybe, will be. Jesus does not have a neutral gear. There is no neutrality in Jesus. No one will ever seek and find Jesus as Christ and remain the same. Every time you are faced with Jesus, you will either be drawn closer to him or you will move further away. That is Simeon's point here when he says that Jesus will cause the rising and the fall of many. You're either lifted higher spiritually and closer to him when you meet Jesus, or you will choose to turn around and go further away. Your reactions to Jesus will never be the sitting on the fence thing. They'll never be neutral. He doesn't allow for that option. With Jesus, we either welcome him as he lifts us up, or we choose to drop down away from him. It is absolutely a heaven or hell thing. You see, people rise or fall in line with their personal response to Jesus. In God's creation, there are only two groups of people. There will be those who will give their lives to Jesus Christ and those who don't. That's it. You can't sit on the fence, as I said, because there is no fence to sit on. It doesn't exist. In today's anything goes society, it is popular to call Jesus a good moral teacher, a good man, a nice example of what we could be, and all of that kind of stuff, isn't it? But Simeon here says, nah, sorry, that's not an option. You've got to make your mind up about Jesus. Either he is God the Son, the only Saviour, sent of God and truly God, or he is not. And if he's not, he is the greatest fraud in human history. But if he is the Son of God, then the only possible response is to worship him or to try to deny him. But on that day when he comes again, as Philippians chapter 2 reminds us, on that day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So friends, if you've not decided yet, it's not that you're at a T-junction and you can go right or left, heaven or hell. The T-junction doesn't exist either. If you've not decided yet, that means that you are heading in the wrong direction. And you need to do a U-turn and do it sharpish. Please, do that U-turn. Allow Jesus to lift you up. But what about those hard words to Mary here too? Do you see those in that verse? And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Basically, Simeon is saying, Mary, your child is going to be hurt and he's going to be harassed and he's going to be harmed. And you will be able to do nothing to stop it. You will have to watch it. You will have to experience it with him. The leaders are going to hate him. They're going to lie about him. They'll gossip about you and Joseph. They'll smear Jesus' name with hateful lies. And you'll witness it all happening, but you will be able to do nothing. You won't be able to help him. And Simeon wasn't wrong, was he? They suggested he was mentally deranged. They scorned him and said he thinks he's the Son of God, but he's actually possessed by demons. And they went further and further in their denial of him. Their hatred reached the level where they arrested him on trumped up charges of blasphemy. They whipped the flesh off his back. They mocked him and they abused him. They had him nailed to a tree, badly bleeding, naked, and in sheer agony. And who was there watching this? Mary. She stood amid the stench and the gore of crucifixion, helplessly unable to wipe his brow, helplessly unable to comfort him, able only to watch her dear son die. An excruciating, brutal, bloody, merciless death. Now, Simeon wasn't wrong. We can see that as Mary watched her son die, truly a sword would have pierced her soul, won't it? See, he came not just to occupy the cradle. I've been thinking of Christmas recently. He came to occupy the cross. It's a baby who was born to die for you and for me, that we may live. So that's the last we hear of Simeon. But then Anna walks into the scene. And we're not told her words, if you notice. But we see that she responds to this baby in two ways. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping and feasting and with feasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. First, she begins to worship and to thank God for doing all that he has promised. We saw Simeon had been waiting for that promise. She's clearly been waiting for that promise, and she sees it delivered. How does she know? Well, it can only be the Holy Spirit. So firstly, she worships, and secondly, she turns to everyone around and she tells them about Jesus. She tells them that the wait for the Messiah is over. This is God doing it. He's done it. There is hope, and his name is Jesus. Now, what a visit this young family had to the temple, didn't they? They weren't expecting to simply and obediently do the stuff the law had said they needed to do. And in their obedience, God met them. And he spoke with them. And he blessed them. And he warned them. And he encouraged them. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Oh, that's a bit odd, isn't it? What about this flight into Egypt when Herod had the boys in Bethlehem killed? Does that mean that either Matthew or Luke is wrong? No, both are right. Luke's comment here does not exclude what Matthew includes. It is just that Luke has a different angle to share. As we see from our next verse and next week's reading, he has a different angle because Mary shared very little about Jesus as a boy, but what she did share, Luke includes. Some nonsense, of course, told about Jesus' childhood, about miracles and healings that he's supposed to have performed. Frankly, the best thing to do with that is just ignore it. Verse 40 gives us the bare facts. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. So Jesus grew up the same as other children grew. But he grew as the best version of any growing boy, the perfect version of any growing boy. Was he aware of who he is? Well, probably the best way to put it, Jesus was aware of his identity and of his calling all the way through. But in a way that was appropriate to his age and his development. I mean, as a one-year-old, he didn't have full knowledge of who he is. He didn't start his ministry as a one-year-old. That would have been crazy, wouldn't it? But as a one-year-old, he did have the full understanding that he would have as the perfect person he is of a one-year-old. And that would have been the way all the way through his life, up to growing up. So that's the end of our passage. And it's an interesting passage. It gives us a glimpse into Jesus' first visit to the temple, doesn't it? But what are we to take away from it? Where is there any kind of application for us in all of this? Well, firstly, I think what we'll do is we'll pop back to Simeon, where we saw that Simeon was a man whose heart was yearning for God, a man who was careful about his approach to life, about his attitudes, about his actions, about seeking to live his life for God, a man who was careful to have God lead him. And he was cautious in keeping things that would knock him off course well away from him. That should be our approach to God. That should be our approach to our lives. The question for us to mull over is simply, well, how do I match up to that? We saw too that Simeon was a man who read and believed God's word. How about you? Are you seeing those promises of God in the Bible? And are you looking for God to see them delivered as he promises to deliver? Are you, as our verse for the year says, setting your minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth? Lastly, we have something to learn from Anna, from her reaction to Jesus, because we saw that the first thing that she does is to praise and worship God. And the next thing she does is to tell that there is hope and his name is Jesus. So friends, I've got to ask you, what are you doing with Jesus? What are you allowing Jesus to do with you? Who are you telling about Jesus? Who is seeing Jesus at work in you? The old gospel song said, if we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now. Now that is true of me, it is true of you, and it is certainly true of all of the lost souls around us. So let's praise God in Jesus that he has met our deepest need. And let's share that truth with others as we meet them. Let's pray.